Good morning. I'm Jordan, and you've heard a lot about me today, and we'll have a service later today, and as Russ says, it is our service. I'm happy to be here with all of you, as I have been for the last couple of years, but in this new capacity. I'm excited, and so come on out. There's cake, punch afterwards. As we've been going through a series on the wilderness, we come to a week in between series. Russ starts a new series next week, and so we have this free day to kind of talk about whatever God puts on our hearts. And there's a lot that happened this week. And there's a lot of ways in which we saw people go from, I'm in this camp, and I'm over here, shouting at each other across the way. We love tribalism. We love to find our tribe and stick there, and that's what we know, and that's what is true. Sometimes it takes a little bit of creative thinking to think about how to talk to one another when we're in that mindset, and we tend to not be good at it. But there's a couple people I want to point out that I found on thereifixedit.com that learned how to fix some things that either you had to decide if you want to get professionally repaired or you get something new. But they found a different way to deal with it. First one we have is a clock. The clock got broken. So somebody just drew the rest of the clock around it and they kept the clock working. Somebody did not have a broom. So they found a good use for an encyclopedia, put it on a stick and cut up the ends and brush their floor with it. An oven, what happens when you don't have an oven rack? You're gonna find a way to make those cinnamon rolls. You're hungry. And then this one, I don't know what happened, but somebody didn't have car seats. So they took a park bench and put it in their car. Now, don't you hate it when your car defrost doesn't work? Then there's a concrete pot, and duct tape fixes everything, doesn't it? And then my last one is my favorite. Somebody who forgot their adapter when they went to another country. So they used two fingernail clippers, plugged it in, and hooked it onto their outlet. People can be so creative when they're at a loss for they don't want to do this or that, and so they get creative. But sometimes we are horrible at it too. We're good at it with the small things, but the bigger stuff, the deeper stuff, sometimes we don't have a clue. Let's imagine ourselves in first century Jewish culture. In first century Jewish culture, there was a thing called the Festival of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And this happened as a reminder of what God did for the Israelites during the wilderness. So they would set up tents, but now it's more like little small houses during this eight-week festival. They would set it up, and it's a week to celebrate what God is doing in their lives. It's the beginning of planting season for them in the agricultural world, and they're hoping that God will provide for them like God did in the wilderness once again and bring water so that they can harvest those crops later in the spring. Now, this is the Middle East. It's not Colorado. So they can plant in the winter or before the winter, and then in the spring, the harvest will come, and then they do it again in the spring and the fall, the harvest comes. So this is to celebrate that, to anticipate what God is doing in the midst of their lives. Now in this Festival of Tabernacles, they talked a lot about water. They talked a lot about water because that was the source that kept them going. That was the source that kept their crops going. They needed it. So they would talk about water as a source of life, something that was redemptive, something that brought you back from the dead. Water gives life. On the eighth day, the high priest at the festival, this is from the wilderness. Remember, we've talked about the wilderness last couple of weeks with the Israelites. And so the Festival of Tabernacles kind of reflects what it was like in the wilderness when God provided, gave them a tabernacle, a place to stay, even in the midst of their wilderness. But on the eighth day, high priest will take water and wine and pour it together on the altar. So there's a lot of talk about water. There's a lot of talk about food. So in our scripture today, it's in John 8. But if we look back to John 7, Jesus stands up in the crowd and says loudly, "If anyone thirsts, let them come to me and drink. Rivers of living water will brim and spill out of the depths of anyone who believes in me this way, just as the scripture says." He's using water, something that they know a lot about at this festival and talk a lot about. And he's relating himself to the water. "I am the living water." So he's starting to ruffle some feathers already. So let's imagine this festival is kind of like a Jewish Woodstock. All right? It's a big party. It's a festival. They're dancing. They're learning things. There's wine involved. There's food involved. And what happens when there's too much wine involved? People end up in each other's tents. And there was a woman who ended up in somebody's tent she wasn't supposed to be. And the Pharisees caught them and brought the woman forward. And because of the law said she should be put to death by stoning. Now, Jesus has already ruffled up some feathers already. He's comparing himself to God, saying he's living water. So they want to take the woman to him and try to trap him. Because if Jesus lets the woman go, then he's not really serious about sin. He's not really serious about how we treat one another, or he's not really serious about the law, more importantly. And if Jesus has her stoned to death, then Jesus has no compassion at all. He's just another priest, another rabbi. The Pharisees were so ready to throw rocks. We are so ready to throw rocks. We are extremely ready to blame someone other than ourselves for what's going on. Or blame someone else that isn't in our camp. It's been a rough week for a lot of us. I've talked to some students during this week. I've talked to some parents. And parents always seem to have the full range of emotions. Kids are like, "Yeah, it's scary." But parents are the ones that are like, "I don't know if today is going to be the last day I say goodbye to you before you go to school." Those thoughts start popping up in our head. And what happens when we get emotional about things, when these things keep happening, and then all of a sudden you saw it on Wednesday, not soon after the tragedy, that all of a sudden the rhetoric on social media, on the news, people talking in the coffee shops, all of a sudden people got into their camps and they stayed there and they shout at each other from each side. And what happens when we do that? Nothing changes. William Willimon says this: "In our effort to create the kingdom of God, we have made politics, money, and people weapons of choice for obtaining it. We use people as pawns. We use people to..." make our point. We use people as things to get our way, and we blame them. We're ready to throw our rocks, no matter what the situation is. But Jesus shows us a third way. The law said to kill, or he could let her go free, and he's in this trap. He doesn't know what to do either. He has to go in this camp or that camp. But Jesus circumvents that, and he shows a different way. He writes in the sand, which is an interesting point that the writer of this gospel makes, because we don't know what he writes in the sand. They don't say what he wrote. It just says he wrote something in the sand. Here's where that comes from. In the Festival of Booths, they teach a lot on Jeremiah, the prophet. And this was a piece of scripture they talked about a lot because it has water in it. Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. In a way, Jesus uses something that they know to tell them something about themselves. He's essentially telling them that maybe it's not the woman that is forsaking the Lord. Maybe it's you. He says, those without sin cast the first stone. It's a challenge not just to adultery, that isn't a sin or it is a sin. It's a challenge to turn people on themselves to say, what are you doing that's destroying your life and the people around you? Because really that's what sin is, right? Sin is a form of selfishness that makes us think about ourselves before God. And in that, we continue to lose a piece by piece of our humanity. The image of God gets tainted, disappears. And when that happens, it's like a disease and spreads. So Jesus is telling them to check themselves, to check yourself. Getting out of alignment with God. When you're in alignment with God, certain things start popping up. When we build our camps, when we sit in our tribes, when we sit in our areas that are comfortable for us, that we think this is right and that side's wrong, what we're doing is building walls of separation rather than building bridges of redemption. Especially as Christians, we are called to build bridges of redemption. The third way finds a way to stabilize two oppositions, to balance the opposites. In the third way, what Jesus is doing, he's showing compassion to the woman. And in some ways, he's also showing compassion to the Pharisees. I know they're ready and wanting to kill. He's showing compassion by letting them off the hook to not kill, because killing does something also to us. Jesus also gives a challenge. Go and sin no more. And ultimately, what Jesus does here is he's showing a belief that God has in human nature, that even though we are broken, we have the opportunity and skills and the image of God to be able to change, to find redemption, to reach out to God, to change our lives. I think it's funny in the scriptures that Jesus, in all of his stories, he's not so much concerned about what people have done, but what they're going to do. He says it a couple times when he talks to different people, go and sin no more. He's not concerned anymore with what happened in their past life, what is happening now, but you have a chance to change this. You have a chance to be redeemed by God and go out and live a new life in the reality of God. William Barclay says this, Jesus uses authority to love men into goodness. To Jesus, no person ever becomes a thing. No person ever becomes a thing. The third way is all about subverting our systems, our political and social systems that say you have to either be this way or that way. But Jesus is finding that middle way that is actually the reality of God. The third way is subverting ways in which we take away people's honor and dignity, and Jesus is giving it back. Jesus is reconciling God's reality with ours. Last week we talked a little bit about that, the reality of God, and how the Lord's Prayer always says, on earth as it is in heaven. And that's a call from God to say, heaven isn't just a place that you go to later, but it's something you could bring here now. You can give glimpses of that reality to people. And the third way is one of those ways where you get people out of those zones where they get stuck and show them how can we move forward in God's kingdom. Jesus does it again and again. Most of his stories, when people ask him questions, he asks a question right back, which can be really annoying. But Jesus is doing something where he's refusing to give them the answer they want or the answer they want to hook him on, and he gives them something else. In the story, when Jesus says, turn the other cheek, we like to use that as, oh, you just got to forgive and forget. Move on. Turn the other cheek. But remember, sometimes if we look into the context of what that story was and who it was written by, at what time, we learn some new things. So there's certain things in our life that we say that we don't have to explain, right? We just know what it means. So back then, turn the other cheek, what it was referring to was they had a very system. And it was built on slaves and the owners and so on and so forth. So the right hand was always viewed as something significant, something sacred. We talk about Jesus being seated at the right hand of God. So the right hand was power. And so if you would hit somebody with your right hand, you'd use a fist. And if you'd hit them that way, that meant you were equals. Now, the left hand was used to slap because the left hand was used for bathroom duties. So you are not an equal. I'm hitting you with my dirty hand. So when Jesus is talking about the story or turning the other cheek, he's actually talking about something deeply ingrained into the people that they understand what he's talking about. Because turning the other cheek, especially if you're a slave and you were slapped by your owner, turn the other cheek meant they would have to hit you with their right hand. Therefore, you are equal. And if they don't hit you, then they have somehow lost their status. So turn the other cheek was a third way. I find that children are really good at third way. If you give children a choice, especially a middle child, you give them two choices. I'm a middle child. You give them two choices and they'll be like, what about this? And they'll debate with you, and they'll try and get the third option. Parents, you have to be pretty creative in the third way sometimes. If your child isn't sleeping at night and says, there's a monster under my bed, and you keep telling them, there's no monster under your bed, there's no such thing as monsters, but they keep waking up, then you're starting to think, maybe there has to be something else I have to do. So maybe what you do is, well, what can we do to keep the monster from getting out from under the bed? And your child is like, well, let's put my stuffed animals and pillows all around the bed so it can't get out. So you do that, and your child sleeps that night. You didn't have to debate whether the monster was real or not real, but you found this middle place where you went, and it made their life better and your life better. Therapists are also really good at third way. They find all kinds of third ways for you. We have people in our lives who direct us in the third way. But man, it just gets so comfortable yelling at each other across the way. Jesus also talks about go and sin no more. Sometimes we don't really understand what that means because that's kind of impossible. So what is Jesus saying when he says, go and sin no more? He's saying, go and live a new life that is not destructive to yourself and others. You have been given a gift of grace. Don't mess it up. But if you do, there's more grace and more. When we start living in that reality of God, when we start living as if we don't want to sin no more, we start seeing the new things that God brings to us. That the reality of God says that people are not things, people are not pawns to be used in arguments and debates and legislation, but they are people that hold the image of God, that bear the image of God. And it reminds us that we belong to one another and we belong to God. And just like we've talked over the last 6 weeks about the wilderness and the Israelites, they continue to forget that time and time again, and we continue to forget that. We'll remember for a week. Then something else will catch our attention, and we'll forget. But the reality of God keeps us there. It reminds us of that day in and day out. Sometimes we like to use the story of the Pharisees trying to stone the woman caught in adultery as a way to say, you should forgive others because you are broken also. But I think the genius about this story and about the writer who wrote it is that it's showing us that Jesus continues to change the dynamic, change the way we think about things. That instead of being over here like, yes, she was caught in adultery, we need to kill her, that's the law. It's just what we have to do. It's the law. And then if you just let them go free and don't talk about their sin and what they're doing to destroy their life, that's also not good. So you have those two camps, but Jesus says, eh. And he finds the third way. We love to condemn people, ourselves, others. We never want to take responsibility for the things that are happening. But Jesus shows us in the reality of God, that's what we have to do because we belong to one another. And as we think about this week and these candles on this table, there's 17 of them for the 17 people that lost their lives in Florida this week. May you try and find a third way. Because the third way is going to lead to redemption, reconciliation, and peace. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you give us a third way. A way that sometimes when we are so exhausted with the two ways that we think, that there's another way to go. Another way to be in the kingdom of God. Be with us as we have those hard conversations this week with our friends and our families about hot topics and things that we tend to sit in our tribes with, and help us find a third way with one another. We say this all in Christ's name. Amen.